because we had our missions emphasis through February. We got interrupted 1 week, but now we're back on our cycle. This is a most interesting passage. I'm going to read it, and you're probably going to think, what's that all about? You will find out. Jesus, as the crowds were increasing in verse 29, the Lord says to this multitude, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign. Let me explain that word. In the context of the Gospels and the New Testament, said the Jews were always looking for signs. A sign was a miracle, a wonder work, but not for its own sake. A sign was like a camel. It was a wonder work that God gave, in this case through Jesus, that carried on its back a spiritual message. It was an attesting work of God that said, this is God's word, and this is God's work. That's what a sign was. So when you see that, you'll understand. Now, let's continue reading. You ask for a sign, but I want to tell you something as I paraphrase a little. God's not going to give you the sign. He's not going to pander to your wants. He is going to give you a sign, however, but not one that panders to you and on your terms. He's going to give you the sign of Jonah. I'll explain that. He did. I'll help later. As Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, that's the capital of ancient Syria, all recorded in the Old Testament, so also will the Son of Man, that's Jesus, he'll be assigned to this generation. The Queen of the South, you remember that from the story of Solomon, she's going to rise up in judgment with the people of this generation, this wicked generation, and I want to tell you, the last day when she rises up, she'll be a voice of condemnation. Here's why. She came from the ends of the earth, modern Yemen, to listen to Solomon's wisdom. She was really underprivileged, but she knew wisdom when she heard it, and she went for it. And right now, something greater, Jesus speaks in kind of a coded way, something greater than Solomon is here. You're not listening, you're not buying. Wow. And the men of Nineveh, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They're going to stand up at the judgment with this generation, and they're going to condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But boy, there's something bigger than Jonah here. You're not listening. You're not buying. Wow. Hate to see you on the last day. Then Jesus says something. It's kind of parabolic. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it'll be hidden. Nobody does something dumb like that, do they? Nobody puts a light. If you bring a light in, you don't put it under a bowl where nobody will see the light. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light, be enlightened, everything will be illuminated. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus said, your eye, here he's talking though about spiritual eyes, but you get the analogy. Your eye here is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, physical and spiritual, your whole body, your whole being is full of light. But when your eyes have cataracts or you've got some other obstruction or occlusion in your eyes, well, then you know what follows. Your body is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. This is your responsibility. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when the lamp shines its light on you. Let me ask a few questions and run up to our exposition of this text. Do you ever wonder, boy, so many do. Over the course of my ministry, I've heard it, I'm exaggerating, 1,000 times. You've probably heard it. Message will be brought, maybe by me, maybe by Tom, Dick, or Harry. And people will walk out the door and they will say, Jim, I have no idea how an unbelieving person could hear that message and not respond. I'm sure that's been in your own heart and mind many, many times. This passage is going to tell you why that is. There nearly always are a few unbelievers, and we're delighted, just delighted, sprinkled in our midst. And I want to ask you, do you, like most suburbanites around here, do you think of yourself as basically a good person before God? Do you think that you're a person who ought to be acceptable to God just as you are in your native condition? If anybody's going to be acceptable, I'll tell you, most people out there, that's where they are. Not all. Did you ever say or think that the evidence for belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior and Lord of the world, to your mind, of course, you're scientific, to your mind is insufficient for God, if there is a God? If God finally shows up, it's just insufficient for him to hold you accountable for not believing in him and surrendering to Christ. A lot of people think that. Do you ever shift the blame to God for not making the truth about Christ, the truth about himself, for not making the truth more evident to you? I don't know. Wasn't that clear to me? I mean, I'm not like one of these people. I just can't go out and just believe in the blind and just pull it out of the air. I believe in all that. Not that clear to me. This passage is going to answer all those questions and more. Most of you in this room are disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, but you hear those questions. They are not your questions, but they may be a question of your friend, a question of a colleague, and maybe what we have here might help you address them when those things come up. We need a little context for the passage that'll help us. In the timeline of Luke's narrative of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, though we're only in chapter 11 of this book, the die is cast narrative-wise as far as Jewish attitudes toward the Lord Jesus are concerned. Generally speaking, though his miracles have generated an enormous amount of hoopla and excitement, the kind of things that wonder works will naturally do, we're getting to the point where the die is cast and people's views of Jesus are hardening, and the vast majority of those are hardening in the wrong direction. Many are just sitting on the fence. We dealt with that in an earlier narrative. They're not willing to make a commitment, and Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. No advantage in sitting there. Just know where you are. But he He's finding especially the religious establishment, and they dictated life in that culture. They're hostile. They're really hostile to him. And they've already determined questions are over. He's not for us. He's a fraud. He's not the Messiah. He's not from God. And we want rid of him. And Jesus, with the cross evermore in his eyes, he's taking off the gloves. They've had their chance. He has spoken and spoken and demonstrated again and again the mighty works of God. And they still won't believe. They profess to be the people of God, and they're still looking for their long-promised Messiah and Savior, but they say, not this guy. He doesn't add up. He had appeared, and he's been doing his thing, and they're not buying in. So for all their religious posturing, they had been weighed in the balances by the Savior, and they're found desperately wanting. So Jesus opens this text with an alarming shot across their religious bowels. But here's the thing. The more I pondered this message, it's one thing for me to go in, look at the text, understand the text, but then ask that question that I always ask and you're so familiar with. Always told my students, if you can't tell people what the Monday morning significance of the biblical text is, you have no business in the pulpit. And so often that happens. As I pondered it and pondered it, all of a sudden, the Lord gave me the insight. And I discovered, the more I looked at it, Jesus makes basically four statements here. I'll unwrap them. But he makes basically four statements, and he could have made those statements standing in this pulpit this morning to Portland and to Lake Oswego and all over America. Because the statements that Jesus basically makes, when stripped down a little bit and you get to the core principles, is a message that is applicable today as it was then. Some circumstances, some superficial things are different. But when you get right down to the core, boy, does it speak to contemporary America, and particularly my nemesis, suburban America. So Jesus weighs in, and he doesn't lose any time. He knows the atmosphere about him. He's been teaching, and he's been doing miracle works that are signs. They attest who he is. And the first thing he says, translated, he says, "You are a wicked generation." Jesus says your moral pretenses before God are a fraud. You people are not who you say you are. You're not who you pretend to be. You are not as you believe you are, fine, upstanding, good folk. Oh, yes, you're religious. That couldn't always be said of a secularized society like there, but you're religious in a ritualistic and legal kind of way. In a certain way, you have a misguided zeal for God, you would call it so. Outside, on the outside, you people may make a good religious show, but inside the cup, you're a toilet. You people are a mess. You feel so superior to the wicked pagans around you, but truthfully, in your own ways, you're easily as wicked and degenerate and debased as they are. So lose your pride and find out who you really are. Look in the mirror. Now I want to ask a question. Jesus makes a charge. It's a serious one, serious as a charge can get. You're wicked. We don't like that term today. I wish I could tell you a backstory on this. But people don't want to think in those terms. I mean, wicked. Now, who's wicked? Well, a child predator. Now, that's wicked. Or a racist. That's wicked. You can go on down the line, but I mean, look. You look around you. And they're a serial murderer, or maybe even a murderer. Now, that's wicked. Kidnapper, that's wicked. But hey, come off of it. We are not wicked people. That's not a generalization that you get. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, that's so judgmental. It's not our judgment. It's Jesus. I'm just repeating what he said. What's the benchmark, folks? Let's get this clear. What's the benchmark for human wickedness? I'm about to tell you, but let me say, that's why when we see the Lord, there'll be one question. What did you do with my son? Because Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. And when human beings can look at Jesus Christ, can look at him, and they can read his teaching these days, they heard it then, they can see his works, we have the report of his works, they can look at all of that and say, no, I don't want you. That is the height. That is the nadir of human wickedness. It's not those other things. It's to call God a liar and say, I don't even need your Savior. And to say, besides, he's not the Savior. Besides, I don't even know if I believe. In fact, I don't believe all that garbage. That is the benchmark of wickedness. And people need to come to terms with that. Your friends, your colleagues. I'm not saying go out, grab them by the shoulders, pin them down on the ground, and say, you're wicked. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that's the message people are buying and they don't want to hear, and it makes them very uncomfortable. They don't want to hear it. But it's our job to proclaim it. Jesus said you're wicked, and he would say the same thing in Lake Oswego this very morning. You came, you saw, and you rejected the Son of God, which is to say you've rejected God, your Creator, and the one who sent his Son into the world to be your Redeemer. Wow. And do you know why you've rejected me? Jesus said, you've rejected me because you've got a moral prejudice. You've got a moral affinity for evil. What? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. All these good people there and here and ever, they have a moral affinity for the dark side. Oh, now, Jim, that's going too far. Listen. That's not my conclusion. I want you to listen to John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. Everyone who does evil hates the light . To align yourself against Jesus is to be wicked and to hate evil. And Jesus says you've got a deep moral prejudice. If you're there, you don't like light. You don't like it when people preach light, teach light. You don't like it. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and it won't come to light, And it's very hard for them lots of times to come to a church where the light is. Why? For fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth, they have no trouble with it, because they gravitate to the light. They will come to the light that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. That's the problem. So Jesus now makes a second point. They insist that he needed to perform more miracles. Jesus said, this is wicked. You need to do something to prove to us that you're who you say you are, in spite of all that he had done. And Jesus rejects that dodge out of hand. And his second point he makes, your demands are for more compelling evidence to believe in me are just hypocritical excuses. In me, my Father has already provided abundant testimony that my teaching and my works are from him. You've seen the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the mute speak. I've raised the dead, the widow of Nain. He raised her son. If you people had been willing to believe the truth, you would have seen the truth. Whoa, stop right there. What did I just say? Jesus is saying, in effect, and this applies to your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues, your sons, your daughters, or whoever, if you were willing to believe the truth and you were willing to do the truth, there'd have been no question in your minds that my work and I am from God. Where do you find that? Well, a lot of places, but I'm going to read you one. We don't have time to run through the whole litany. But here's one just as clear as crystal from John 7:17. Jesus said to his enemies, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. When you reject me, you reject him. Anyone who chooses to do the will of my Father, if there's a man or woman sitting in this room, and your heart is actually disposed to do what God wants you to do, to be what God wants you to be, to go where God wants you to go, if it's disposed that way, then, Jesus says, that person will find out by holy instinct, the Spirit of God, whether my teaching comes from God or whether I'm just out here blathering on my own. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're told that if any man or woman will seek the Lord, people say, well, I'm seeking God. And they go here and they go there. No, look, if anyone is seeking God, the Lord said, I will let him or her find me. Let's get the mask off. Jesus said, I'm sick of the hypocrisy. Let me just tell you what's going on. And you're running around and you're saying, well, I'm putting it in a modern way. I pride myself on being a thinker. I really need hard evidence. I just don't give away my conclusions on the cheap. So if God ever wants to show up and make it clear to me, see, I this faith thing, I can't walk by faith, I gotta walk by sight. And if God ever wants to do that, then that's good with me. Burden of proof, it's on you, God. Jesus says that's garbage. It's not in the text, but that's what he's saying. That's garbage, and that's hypocrisy. If you really, really had an affinity for the truth, you would recognize it, and you would know it. You've had all the signs you need. Now somebody says, stop right there. Jim, we're mixing apples and oranges here. I can see why you would say that about them. You see, the deal was, in their day, these people who didn't believe in him and these people who rejected him and who ultimately crucified him, you know, they were right there. And when he healed a crippled man, he saw it. And when he raised a paralytic, they saw it with their own eyes. You see what I mean? I mean, there's evidence there, Jim. They saw it with their own eyes. And when he raised Lazarus from the dead, they saw that. See, we don't have that. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What do you mean you don't have it? Was everybody in Jerusalem who got all amped up over the raising of Lazarus there when it happened? Or all those other things? Did all those people come who came to Jesus to be healed, were they there on site when he did the other? No! What did they have? They had reliable reports and they believed. And what do you have? The Word of God, for heaven's sakes. Well, that's not the same. It is the same. It is the same. And can you refute it? No. And if you wanted to do the truth, the Spirit of God would cause you to see it. No, there's one reason you're not seeing it. You've got a moral bias that tilts to the dark side. And you really don't want it because you don't like the consequences of it. We don't like the consequences sexually. He is God. He is the Lord. But we like, we love the flesh and the things of the flesh, and we don't like it materially, and we don't like it 1,000 different ways. We want to go our own way and do our own thing and have, if not sexual anarchy, sexual autonomy. So we got this tilt and we convince ourselves it's not true. You're wicked, Jesus says. Your reasons are not your reasons, they're excuses. You're wicked. We need to come to terms with that. And Jesus said all these sign things. Well, I want you to know that your guiltiness before God is heightened in inverse proportion to your spiritual privileges. You've seen all this stuff. The things that I've done, and you've heard my teaching, and the things that I've done confirms the source of my teaching. Now, you are a privileged people. Jesus could say, at the time, has any nation on earth ever had the light that you've had? And yet I remind you, with far, far less light and privilege, God sent Jonah, who was in effect raised from the dead, from a belly of a great fish, the Bible doesn't say whale, and vomited back up on land, and he went and preached to the Ninevites, and they repented. And yet, with all the privilege you have, you don't repent. Boy, you're going to be accountable for that. Folks, that's America. Has any nation in the world since Jesus appeared here had as much spiritual privilege, had so much profusion of light, such pervasiveness of the truth of God as this country? Jesus said, I'm telling you, those Ninevites, they're going to rise up at the last day, and in chorus, they're going to condemn you people. And not only them, the queen of Sheba, modern Yemen, she will too. You think how many people in dark places all over this earth who have heard the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're out there, some of them in places, wretched places. And this past week, this past month have died horrible deaths because of Jesus. They're going to rise up and condemn you. You're going to be accountable for all this privilege you have, and America's going to be accountable for all the wasted privilege we've had. Jesus would say the same thing today. And then the last thing he says, I've got to hurry a little bit. So much to say, so little time to say it in. You might think it's been plenty of time. He says, your blindness to the truth is self-inflicted. He says, let me tell you something. He said, when somebody brings a lamp, they go get a lamp, they bring light. Well, do they bring it to hide it under something? No. Well, your heavenly Father has sent me the light of the world to you. And it's there. It's there for you to see. God hasn't hidden the light. It's not hidden to any man or woman in Lake Oswego, in Portland, or Oregon, or all the United States. God has furnished plenty of light, but especially in this country. He hadn't hidden it. What's the problem? The problem is us. He says, the problem is your eyes. The lamp of the body, the lamp of your person is your eyes. Now translate it to spiritual eyes. And if your spiritual eyes have cataracts, then we've got a problem. And your whole body is full of darkness. You're like a blind man stumbling around in life. And that's what he would say about this world, and what he would say about this country, and what he would say about Lake Oswego. Enough of the excuses. Enough of the posturing. We know what the problem is. Jesus says, your blindness to the truth is self-inflicted. You need to do something about it. So in conclusion, what would I say if you happen to be one of those? Or if you have friends and others and you're talking to, what you need to tell them, the ball is in their court. They're not mad. They've got something they have to do. It's not that people have never been mad when I've spoken, but they don't happen to me. Didn't want you to be alarmed about that. You're not mad, are you? But Jesus is saying, now the ball's in your court. Now we know what the problem is. Stop faking it. God has done his work. Now it remains for you to do your part. Where to start? Well, he says, see to it. Take care of your eyes. The remedy is to humble ourselves. Just admit. We've got to humble ourselves and admit that we are blind. In John chapter 9, I'd like to take and read it, but at the end of chapter 9, where Jesus had healed the blind man, he said, you know, the problem is, if you were blind, you would see. That is, if you admitted your blindness, then God would make sure that you saw the truth. But as long as you're proud and say, we're not blind, we see, it's going to go blowing right by you. What to avoid? Stop asking for more proof. God's not asked you to believe in thin air. He's given you his revelation. It's all here. If you want evidence of the truth, it is readily available. It's available externally. It's also available internally. Do you know why people sit there in their seats lots of times when the truth is being preached? They don't know the Lord. Don't have a seat up here, not that I was supposed to. Bear with me. And they sit in their seats and they go, and you notice and you tell me, do you know why? Well, Jesus told us in John chapter 16. He said, when I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter. In other words, his spirit was going to come, is invisible. And he will convict the world of three things at three points. This is an internal witness. He will convict the world of sin. He will get in their ear and he's whispered, you know you are guilty and you are a sinner. They don't want to hear that. They don't want that mud stirred up in the bottom of their bucket. He will also convince them there's nothing wrong with me, that Jesus Christ is righteous, though he was crucified as a criminal. And he will also whisper in their ears, there is a judgment. There is a judgment. There is accountability. There is accountability. And people don't want all that stirred up, but that's a witness. That's the Spirit of God, internal, external. You've got all the evidence you need. Quit fighting it. And let me ask you this question. If anybody's here and an unbeliever, it's a question you should ask. When people fight it, what do you believe in? What do you believe in? I've got a wife I've been married to for 100 years. And I'm proud of it. She's a great wife. Am I embarrassed to tell people that I'm married to Aussie? I love her. She's a wonderful woman. In fact, I think she's an absolutely great one. My children, I love them. My grandchildren, I love them. Even my dog when he was alive, I loved him. Dookie, some of you didn't, but I loved him like crazy. You know, like crazy. I loved him. Wasn't afraid to tell anybody. I didn't go around him. Not my dog. Some of you probably wondered why, but I didn't. That was not to me. That's my doggy, Dookie. I'm proud of him. Loved him. You get the picture. Would you tell me what you have against Jesus? Well, I tell you, Pastor, it should be clear. So many of these Christians are hypocrites. Would you tell me where in God's Word it ever said you were to put your faith, your trust, your hope in Christians? It said, put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to die for your sins, to bring you life and peace and joy everlasting and eternal life and the resurrection from the dead. That's who. What's this stuff about Christians or hypocrites? Besides, you've never met a Christian hypocrite. What? You've never met one. What do you mean? Let me tell you about five church people. Oh, you just said it. A Christian is one thing. Church people are other things, and they all get mixed up together. The church is a trail mix. And there are plenty of hypocrites in the churches. And you've never been asked to believe in one of them. But authentic Christians, they're flawed, but they're real. And there's not a hypocrite among them. Never has been. But you're not asked to believe in them. The words of Jesus expose the real problem. And I hope you see. If you're witnessing to others what the issue is, don't let yourself get conned. Understand the problem. And understand the difficulty of our message in the day that we're living, because it's more and more resistant to it. But don't hide and don't duck. Jesus said you're wicked. That's the problem. And we're not going to let the world off the hook, because men and women, if they're going to come to know God, have got to humble themselves and say, I'm blind and I understand. I got something wrong down here. That's my aversion to Jesus. There's no reason in the world why I shouldn't identify with Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't anybody identify with him? What's not to like about him? Can they answer that question? See if you can get a good answer to that one. There's plenty not to like about me. I don't know what it is. No, I'm just kidding. There's plenty not to like about me and about you and all of us. But what's not to like about him? What's not to come along beside him and say, I own him and I identify with him and I stand up with him and I'm proud of his name? Something's got to be wrong with somebody, really wrong with somebody, who can reject him. Not me, but him. It's called wickedness, an affinity for the dark side, down deep. All the show on the outside, garbage. It's down deep. The posture of the heart, there's a moral prejudice against him. Think about these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of our Lord Jesus Christ and how it speaks not only to those then, but speaks to us now. And help us, if we're believers, to take his message, to translate it into our own contemporary situation, and to share the gospel with others, and to show men and women where they really are, and to strip off the layers of hypocrisy and excuses, to get down where the rubber hits the road. You've ultimately got to do it. If they're unbelievers here, our Father, we pray that you may cause them to see who they really are at bottom, and to repent, to admit they're blind, and to come to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.